Well, how you doing? Everybody doing good? Yeah, I'm excited to be here this morning. And it's not because I get an opportunity to preach, but I know that every time we meet and every time we come into God's presence and every time we set intentionality in our hearts to come and encounter God, He responds and He encounters us. And that's why I'm excited. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I think sometimes for those of us that have been going to church for so long, we get so accustomed to, we do our worship set, we do our announcements, we take up our offering, we hear good preaching, we have ministry time, we go home, we have a good lunch, and we repeat that time and time again. And that is our whole life and our whole walk with Christ. But I just want to tell you, there's so much more to relationship with Jesus Christ. There's so much more. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking or looking for one whose heart is fully committed to Him so that He can show Himself strong on their behalf." Amazing news. That you know what? You and I were being stalked by the eyes of God daily. Every minute of the day, Jesus is looking for an individual whose heart is fully committed to Him. Why? So that He can release and impart strength into our lives. And some of us here, I feel like we need strength. We need encouragement. We need confidence. We need God to release something fresh and new in our lives that will actually cause us to be all that He created and destined us to be in this life here on earth. You know, sometimes being fully committed to God is not defined by what we do or what we don't do, but it's simply defined by the cry of our heart. Think about that for a second. Sometimes being fully committed to God is not defined by what we choose to do or don't do, but it's defined by the cry of our heart. And so I want to ask us this question this morning. What is the cry of your heart? What is the cry of your heart? You see, because I believe that God wants to radically change and touch us every single time we come with an intentionality in our hearts to encounter Him. I don't believe that it's our position or our place to just come to church and feel good and then leave and then we do it over and over and over again. I believe that it is God's intention, it is God's heart that we come into church, that we come into fellowship, that we come and we encounter His presence and our lives are forever changed. That we're forever wrecked and rocked by the love of God. And that we begin to live out that which Jesus said that we should do. In the greatest commandment, in loving Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and then loving people the same way. The two greatest commandments. You see, the message of the kingdom is that easy. And sometimes we make church seem so complicated, but the message of the kingdom of God is that easy. It's about loving Him with all of your heart, with everything that you have, all of your resources, everything you have, everything you don't have, giving it to Him and loving Him with that passion and fire in your heart. And then, you know what? Loving people the same way. So I want us to just stand this morning. I want us to just go back into worship just for a second. Again, this might be different from what you know. This might be different from what you thought would have happened. Maybe you came thinking that after worship, you're going to get to hear good preaching. I got a powerful word of encouragement that I'm going to share with you here in a second. But I believe that the most important thing when we come to church is that we encounter the presence of the living God. Above anything else, above good preaching, above good music, above shaking hands with our friends, above hanging out. I believe that the most important thing is that we encounter the presence of God, because this is why. Because if you encounter the presence of God, your life will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. And so I want Arthur and Amanda to just sing that song again. I'm a lover of your presence. And again, I want the declaration of us being fully committed to God simply be the manifestation of the cry of our heart saying, "God, I need your presence so desperately. I'm so hungry for you. I'm tired of just going to church. I'm tired of repeating the same cycle over and over again. But I want your presence. I need your presence. I'm so desperate for you. I'm so hungry for you." You know what is so amazing about a baby or a child is when that baby is hungry, him or her is they're gonna cry. They don't care who's around. They don't care what it looks like. They don't care how they sound. They're gonna make a noise. They're gonna cry. Why? Until they get satisfaction through food. And I believe that we as Christians, sometimes we gotta let our hair down. We gotta not worry about our fancy clothes or our agenda or lunch being at 12 o'clock. And sometimes just simply say, God, I'm so desperate for you. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of going through the same things. I need your presence. I need a change. I need transformation. I want to be rocked by your love. I want to be forever changed by your love and by your presence. How many of you want that this morning? Yeah, let's not just play church. Let's not just play church. Let's encounter the presence of the living God. How desperate are you? How desperate are you? You know, David, he said something in a psalm that was so profound and so powerful. He said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Not just his heart, but his flesh. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we use that scripture and we say, man, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Right? I keep doing those things because my flesh is weak and my spirit is strong. But how many of you know that you can come to a place where you're so desperate for the presence of God that your flesh is no longer weak, but it begins to cry out just as David did. And just as David said, you can begin to say, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. All that I am craves and longs for God to do something powerful, to change me, to touch me in such a way that I'll forever be changed. So let's just go for a moment into worship. And just you and God. Just you and God. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Don't worry about what God wants to do in your heart. Just know that He forever wants to rock you and change you with His love. I don't care where you're at right now. I don't care what you've done yesterday, what you've done this morning. This is what is so powerful about the love of God. Is His love is so powerful that it can infiltrate any realm or any sphere of darkness. Shine light on any problem, any addiction, any struggle, any challenge, and release life and hope. Why do you think the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sin? You see, that's why love can cover sin. You see, Jesus is not intimidated by a lifestyle of sin. Maybe that's not what you've heard preach time and time again. But let me tell you that Jesus is not intimidated by a lifestyle of sin. He can take the hardest of hearts, the lowest of lows, the dirtiest of dirt, release love in His breath, turn it around and produce the most beautiful and profound facet of who He is. This is the God I'm talking about. A God that is not intimidated by sin. But His deep love, His real love, can cover a multitude of sin. So again, let's just worship here for a few moments and see what the Lord wants to release this morning. God, I release hunger over every heart here. I thank you that hunger moves heaven. Hunger moves heaven. That you respond to the cry to the heart of your children, to your sons and daughters. You respond. Yeah, we're just creating an atmosphere right now. Creating an atmosphere for God to release strength so that when you leave today, you feel literally like a warrior in the army of God. So that you feel untouchable, that you feel invincible. Not that challenges and opposition won't come your way, but that when they do, you feel untouchable. You feel so hemmed in to God, so secure in Him being the shield and your strength. Creating an atmosphere that declares and says that you are a victor, that you're an overcomer. We're creating an atmosphere that's saying to the powers of darkness that I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not backing down. I know that I was created for more. Set ourselves in that posture this morning. Again, I don't really care what wrong you might have done yesterday, what wrong you might have done this morning or last week or last year or about your weaknesses. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're addressing this morning. We're addressing who you are in Christ. We're addressing your strength. We're addressing who God created you to be before you were formed in your mother's womb, because He created each and every one of us here with powerful destiny. And our challenges and our circumstances and our problems and our adversities and our oppositions doesn't change the fact that you were created for greatness. Jesus, just release the confidence and the spirit of a warrior in this place. Over every person, God, that we would rise up, that we would mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah, some of us here this morning, God is going to release just encouragement upon our hearts that, you know what, your wings that have been down to your side, I literally feel and I see them coming up, and you're going to begin to soar like an eagle, that which you were destined to do all of your life. And you know, an amazing thing I learned, you may be seated, an amazing thing I learned about eagles is that they have the ability to soar high above the storm. Thank you, worship team. Eagles have a great ability to soar above the storm. I feel that many of us, we've been in a season where it just seems like everything around us has been a storm. How many of you have felt that? Maybe not this week, maybe not last month, but you just feel like you've been in that season and you're coming into something new. God is doing something new now. Things are changing. But you've been in a season where you feel like, I've just been in the middle of a storm. And I think Arthur touched on that during worship where he said, like, sometimes you feel like you just get over one thing and then the next thing comes along. It's like you're getting pushed back one step or however he worded it. But I believe that that's what he was trying to describe, that, you know, we've been in a season where it just seems like everything around us is chaos. Everything is a storm. Everything is so hard. Everything is so challenging. Everything sometimes might be depressing or frustrating. Is this truth or not? How many of us have been there? I've been there at times in my life. And again, all of those things don't intimidate God. I come to learn that all of those things, it doesn't intimidate God, not one bit. This morning, I want to talk about promotion. You see, when we hear the word promotion, we immediately tend to think about our jobs, or we think about our places of influence, or we think about raises and bonuses, all of the good stuff. And you know, I believe that some of us are in a season of promotion in that fashion as well. But what I really want to focus on in the realm of promotion this morning is in the context of transition. The context of transition. So promotion in the context of transition. What does that mean? It means that every time that God brings about change in your life, or every time that God brings you into a season of transition where you're going from one place to the next place, this is what He's doing. He's positioning you and setting you up for blessing, success, and favor. So every season of transition, every season of change that we encounter in Christ simply brings about promotion. He's trying to give us an upgrade in life. But how many of you know that change sometimes is difficult? right? Change is difficult. Maybe we change jobs or we change the place where we live from one place to another, and it's difficult. You got to do yard sales or whatever you do when you move. All of these different things that are challenging, they take time, they take energy, and sometimes difficult. You see, I believe that the season that the church or the body of Christ is in right now, I'm the type of person where I just like to ask God, God, what are you up to? It's that simple. How many of you are like that? You want to know what God's doing, when he's going to do it, how is he going to do it? Sometimes you get the answer, sometimes you don't, right? But I'm curious in that sense. I'm always asking God, like, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do this morning? What do you want to say to the people that's going to be here this morning? That was my conversation with God. It's like, God, what do you want to say to the people that's going to be here this morning? Because God already knew before the foundations of the earth who would be sitting here this morning, who would be listening to me speak, who would be in his presence, who would be here this morning. He already knew. And I shared the scripture last time I was here out of Psalm 139. It says, all of the days ordained to be were written in his book before any one of them came to be. Meaning that everything that God planned and destined for you was already written in heaven before you were born. And that he saw you sitting in these chairs this very morning. So I'd like to ask God, what are you up to? And you know, I really feel like the season that the church is in, the body of Christ is in, is simply moving or transitioning. Again, transitioning, or that word which also describes promotion. Transitioning from a place of hope deferred to longing fulfilled. You see, this is what it says in Proverbs 13:12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, hope deferred is simply talking about disappointment. Longing fulfilled is talking about promise. And so this is what God is trying to do. I believe this is what God is trying to say. He wants us to move from a place of being discouraged and disappointment or potential into a place of promise. So from hope deferred, from being disappointed, from being let down, into a place of promise. You see, because your potential is who you could possibly become. But your promise is who you are in Christ. You see the difference? Potential is who you could possibly become. Your promise is who you already are in Christ. Every one of us here have promises from God over our lives. But I also believe that some of us here also have disappointment in our hearts. Or at some point in life, they've had disappointment in their heart. And so God wants to take us from the place of disappointment into longing fulfilled. Why? So that we can become trees of life. So that wherever we go, we release life. So literally, we can be like a tree that is fruitful, that when people get around us, they want to pick of our fruit, right? We all recite and we all know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things. And we want people to be able to pick up that fruit, right? The things that we're bearing in the spirit realm, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, I like being around people that when I get around them, I come alive. You know what I'm saying? I don't like being around depressed people and people that always got a negative outlook and everything. And I'm not saying that I don't do it, you know, but you know what? If I'm going to be in that atmosphere, I'm going to be a tree of life, right? I'm not going to take on that spirit of complaining or gossiping or hurt or discouragement or disappointment. I'm going to be a tree of life. You may be going through something, but let me tell you about this here. Come and eat of my fruit. You see, God wants to take us from our potential to our promise. Here's good news. God doesn't address our potential. He addresses our promise. God doesn't address our potential. He addresses our promise. Man will say, you have potential. Therefore, I'll give you a chance. But God says, you have promises, so I keep giving you chances. Right? Man will look at us and he'll say, wow, that guy, that girl got potential. Whether it be for music or art or athletics or whatever it might be. I mean, you name it. Whatever you got potential for, fill in the blank. See, man looks at you and says, wow, that person got potential. So you know what? I'll give him a chance. But God, he looks at us and he says, that individual have promises. So I'll keep giving them chances. You see, that is the foundation of grace. Is God constantly empowering us and allowing us to make mistakes and giving us more chances simply because he loves us and he chooses to believe in us and entrust us with great promises. God doesn't give us promises because we have potential. We have potential because God chose to give us promises. You see, God don't just, he don't choose to make us a promise and say, okay, I'm going to do this for you because I see you got potential. No, he chooses to give us promises, and then he says, you know what? In the midst of you making mistakes and learning along the way, guess what? Guess what? I'm going to keep giving you chances, right? I mean, how many of us here live a perfect life? Nobody, right? Nobody. But yet what? We're called to be holy in Christ, right? That when God the Father looks upon us because of the blood of Jesus, what does he see? He sees perfection. He sees holiness. And it has nothing to do with what we choose to do or don't do. It has everything to do with what the cross did. That is the power of grace, is that God, he chooses time and time again to keep giving us chances. Why? Not because we have potential, but because we have promises. You see, none of us here, God hasn't called any of us here because of our abilities. You weren't chosen by God because of your ability. I wasn't chosen by God to speak or teach or preach because of my ability. When I first started preaching 14 years ago, when God radically came into my life and just rescued me from drugs and everything else I was involved in, guess what? I couldn't talk like this. I was a local boy that grew up in the islands. I had strong pigeon and basically went through high school by the skin of my teeth. And the only way I graduated was because I had my friends doing my homework for me. But you know what? I wasn't schooled in communication or preaching or teaching, so it wasn't why God said, okay, I'm going to call you to be a preacher because you talk so well. No, it was the very opposite. It had nothing to do with my abilities and everything to do with God's trust and his ability to take absolutely nothing and make something powerful. That's what he does with our lives, right? When we feel like absolutely nothing, God comes along, he encourages us, he releases love and hope and identity, and he tells you time and time again, this is who you are, you're my son, you're my daughter. It don't matter what happened. It don't matter what happened. I love you the exact same way. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? We know that scripture, we recite that scripture, but do we believe that about his love? When we make mistakes, when we make bad decisions or unhealthy choices, do we still believe that his love is the same yesterday when you were reading your Bible 8 hours a day and praying and fasting and spending all day with God? Do you still believe that he loves you the same way when you're doing that when you chose to make a mistake over here? Right? I shared this scripture last time I was here as well, I believe. And it was about Jesus asking the question, who do you say that I am? And this is what it says in Matthew 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, Jesus, he's constantly trying to communicate or inform us of our identity, of who we really are. And in this passage of scripture, I said this last time, I don't think Jesus wanted an answer when he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? He wasn't looking for an answer. Jesus already knew who he was. But I believe that he was looking for an opportunity to turn around and say, now this is who you are. This is who I am, but let me tell you who you are. Releasing identity. And that's why he said, you are Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church. This is who you are. How we see Christ will affect how we see ourselves and how we see others. Our perception of Jesus will influence the way we treat ourselves and the way we treat others. What is our perception of God? When we think about God, the creator of the universe, when we think about God, our Abba Father, our Daddy, right? When we think about God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I mean, what do we see? What is our image of God? What is our perception of him? Because what we see when we look to him will determine how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. If we truly believe that every time we look to him, we see love, powerful, deep love, guess what? We're going to treat ourselves with love and we're going to treat others with love. But if we look to him as being a judge, guess what? We're going to constantly be judging ourselves and judging others. Our perception of him determines how we treat ourselves and how we treat others. Philippians 1:6, it says this. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, I believe that God wants to release over us just a confidence that regardless of what's going on right now in our life, regardless of what we've been through, regardless of the season of the storm, he wants us to know and he wants us to understand that we can have confidence in the fact that what he started in our hearts, what he started in our lives, will come into completion. How many of you ever wonder, man, I wonder if I'm going to ever grow up and be what God called me to be. I wonder if I'm ever going to do what God destined me to do, right? We often ask ourselves that question. Like, God, what's going on? Or maybe you ask yourself the question, like, God, you promised me all of those things, right? But I haven't seen these promises fulfilled yet. What's going on? Some years ago, I had a vision. And I like to just explain briefly to people about vision and dreams, because, you know, God speaks to us, each and every one of us, in different ways, in different languages. He has a language and a way of communicating to each and every one of us in a way that'll grasp and grip our hearts. And for me, it was through dreams and visions. And that is how I even got saved 14 years ago. It wasn't through someone coming up and giving me a pamphlet and saying, man, you got to repent or you're going to go to hell, like we often do, right, in evangelism, right? You guys are looking at me like I'm lying, right? Maybe no one ever told you that, but back in the day, that's what they told me. Like, man, you got to get your act together. You got to clean up. If not, you're going to die and go to hell. That's true. And unfortunately, most of our churches, we still do the same thing. Like, if you're to die when you walk out this building, where are you going to go? Right? And that is the message of the kingdom that we give to people. And it's a fear-based gospel. It's a fear-based message when all along the message of the gospel, the kingdom, is supposed to be good news and it's supposed to be about the love of God which came to rescue the world. But yet we try to bring people into the kingdom through fear and not love. So anyway, some 14 years ago, going on 15 years in, I believe, July, since I gave my life to the Lord, about a month's period of time, I had three different dreams. And after the third dream, I came to grips in my heart where I was at in my lifestyle of sin, in drugs, in alcohol, in a whole bunch of garbage. I came to grips in my life, and it wasn't because of anything anybody said, but it was because of a dream that the Lord gave me. I came to grips with myself, and I said, God, I need you. And so this is what I did. I said, Mom, I need you to have your pastor come over because I need to know God. And so my mom called her pastor over and was like, okay, you know, we're going to say the sinner's prayer. And he talked to me and gave me all of the scriptures in Romans about how men have fallen short of the glory of God and the gift of God is eternal life and all of those things that we like to give to people, right? And so I gave my life to the Lord that day. that evening in the living room. Back then, I wasn't married yet. My wife, who is my wife now, this year will make 15 years we've been married. So right when I got saved, I was actually with my wife, who was my girlfriend back then. So I'm standing in my mom's living room and going from such an extreme of just partying and everything else one night to the next night, standing in the living room bawling my eyes out because I literally felt like I was worth something. I literally felt that God was so in love with me and nothing was going to ever change that. That extreme, my wife standing there, my girlfriend back then standing there looking at me, and she thought I literally went off the deep end on a bad trip or a bad high or something. Thought I lost it. But God was doing something so powerful in my heart, and I knew that I needed God. I knew that I was desperate for God, and I knew that when I had confessed my sin to Him, literally, it's not a potion, it's not a formula, but literally when you begin to say, God, this is who I am, I'm desperate for you, I'm sorry. And His love begins to just infiltrate your heart and come into every part of your being. You're forever changed. And so that dream drove me to that point where I gave my life to the Lord. And so some years ago, I had a vision, and this is the vision I had. I saw Jesus standing off of His throne, and He was looking down over the earth just like a globe. And He was looking down over the earth, and He was weeping. Weeping. Just crying, and it seemed like in this vision what I saw, it seemed like His tears was like a thunderstorm just hitting the earth, and I was like, wow, this is gnarly. What in the world is going on? And this is what I felt the Lord speak to my heart. He said, what I was seeing was literally the response of Jesus to the fact that people no longer believed that God would fulfill His promises that was spoken over their lives. So this thing that I was seeing, Jesus standing up off of His throne and weeping over the earth, was His response to people believing that all of His promises that He had made, all of the things that He said He would do, people no longer believed them. And that was His response. And then in that moment, I remember in Revelation 4, this is what it says. Revelation 4, and this is John's encounter. And it says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in a spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. And I thought about that verse right there, a rainbow encircled the throne. And this is what I felt the Lord speak to me in that moment. The rainbow is symbolic of God's promises, or God's promise. And I felt the Lord say, tell my people that I haven't forgotten about their promises. Tell my people I haven't forgotten about their promises. That all of their promises never leave my side. It is such a powerful thing to think that the throne, the one who is holy, the one who is almighty, sits on this throne. And guess what encircles the throne? A rainbow. And I felt like the Lord told me, said, tell them that my promises never leave my side. As a matter of fact, I'm forever encircled by the promises and the things that I say that I will do in each person's life. And I thought about that for a second, and I was like, man, this is so powerful. To think that Almighty God, creator of the universe, that He chooses to encircle Himself with the promises that He said and that He would do, the things that He said He would do in your life, so much so that He never forgets them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what God has promised to you, if you haven't seen it, don't forfeit your promise, because it never leaves His side. He's never forgotten about you, the promises that He's spoken over your life. It may seem far-fetched. It may seem like it'll never happen wherever you're at right now in your life. But just know that God never forgets the things that He says He would do in your life. I'm going to read something in Joshua chapter 3. How many of you remember the story of Joshua and the Israelites camping at the Jordan, and they're getting ready to move into the promised land, right? After Moses died, Joshua took over, and they're camping here at the Jordan River. And they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan and enter into the promised land, into Canaan. And this is what it says in verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it, Joshua told the people. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So again, here you have Joshua, and he gets instruction, or he gets the word of the Lord, and he gives instruction to the God's chosen people. And in verse 3 it says, or in verse 2 it says, after 3 days the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. There's a few things in this 5 verses here that I just read that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. Number one, we must be willing to move out from our current position and follow the Ark. Right? In those days, the Ark of the Covenant represented what? God's presence. It was symbolic of God's presence. And so the Israelites followed God's presence. That was the instructions by Joshua. He said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to move out from your positions and follow it. We must be willing to move out from our current position and follow God's presence. You know, maybe some of us, we've been camping out too long at the brink of our promise. And now God is saying, it's time for you to take your tent down and get ready to cross over into your promise. But this is how you're going to do it. I want you to follow my presence. Exodus 33, Moses. He's talking with God face to face. Later on in Exodus 33, down some verses, it says that Moses, or God told Moses, I want you to lead my people. And this is Moses' response. He says, you're telling me to lead your people, but do not send us from this place unless your presence goes with us. Right? So in other words, Moses was saying, God, unless your presence goes with us, we're going to stay right here. We're comfortable here. We know this right here. Unless your presence goes with us, we're not willing to move out from this place. It's kind of like what's happening right here. Now God is saying to Joshua, tell my people that when they see my presence move, to move out from their current positions. You see, so God is intriguing us with his presence. He's intriguing us with his presence to get us to move out from our places of comfort. You see, the tent, it represents a place of comfort or a place of security, right? When we go camping out in the woods or down the beach, we set up our tents and then we go in our tents and we camp out so that the mosquitoes don't get us and the sand crabs don't get us and everything else, and we can kind of just shut out everything else that's happening, right? We got our tent, we feel secure, we feel enclosed, we feel comfortable. And sometimes that's how we get in our walk with God. You know, we set up these tents right on the brink of our promise, right at the Jordan River. Our promise is over here, but we choose to put our tents up right here and say, God, I'm comfortable with this here. And all along, God is intriguing us with his presence, right? He releases his presence over us. Why? He's trying to lure us in closer to his heart. He's trying to lure us in to get into our promise. But what do we do a lot of times? When things get difficult, what do we choose to do? We choose to zip up our tents and we stay right here. Am I speaking truth or not? Right? We choose to revert back to comfort. When things don't go right or things aren't going the way you're supposed to or the way you think it's supposed to be going, what do? You revert back to what you know. You see, and what God is wanting to release over the church and his body of Christ, over you and I as sons and daughters of God, he's wanting to release over us something that'll challenge our comfort. He's intriguing us with his presence, and he's saying, I want to give you the world. I want you to be a world changer. You pray, you sing about being a world changer. I really want you to be a world changer, but what is required of you is you've got to be able to take your tent down and follow me, follow my presence. And you know, one of the most difficult things for churches, and I'm not here to bash any church. I'm just here to bring revelation into what God wants, because we think that we're hungry. The Western church thinks that we're hungry for God. We think that, you know, that we really want revival. But the fact of the matter is we don't go to third world countries where you have millions of people walking for miles to hear a sermon, to hear the word of the Lord, because they know that their lives will forever be changed. And we here in America, we think we're hungry for God. You see, and so what God is wanting to release over the churches and the body of Christ is that where we come to the place where we're so sensitive to his presence that it don't matter if we go through our song list, it don't matter if we take up our offering, it don't matter if we do our whatever altar calls or whatever else we like to do on our agenda, right? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with agenda. I'm just saying that God, there is so much more to God that he wants to release. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take the willingness of us to say, God, I choose to follow your presence above anything else. And sometimes we in church, we have a hard time with that, right? Well, we got to meet the people's needs. Like, people come for this and people come for that. I mean, since when was it ever about appeasing people? Right? Since when life in Christ was about appeasing people? It's been all along about reaching God, because when you reach God and you touch God's heart, he touches people. It's never our responsibility as a church to touch people. It's God's responsibility. It's his response to touch people. We just facilitate what God wants to do. That's what it looks like to follow the presence of God. If God says go left, we go left. He says go right, go right. If he says to jump, we jump. Right? If he says to move to the left, we move to the left. Move to the right, we move to the right. God is wanting to move us out of our places of comfort. And again, like I said in the beginning, change or transition sometimes is difficult. It's tough. Sometimes we just don't want to do it because we've been so accustomed to doing it this way for so long. My grandma prayed like that. I'm going to pray like this. My great-grandpa did this. I'm going to do it like that. But you know what? God is releasing something fresh and something new. Second thing, verse number 4. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. The things that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives require us going after his presence and following his presence. But just know that God might be wanting to do something different in your life in a way that you never imagined or dreamed. Right? Just like it says right here. It says, follow my presence, then you will know which way to go, because you've never been this way before. You see, some of us are trying to get into our promise and trying to get our promises fulfilled. All the things that God's spoken over our hearts and over our lives, but we're trying to do it our own way. We're trying to do it our own way. And God is saying, I'm trying to get you here, but guess what? It's going to be in a way that you've never done it before. You know, maybe seeing our city transformed and our island taken for Christ is going to be done in a way that we never thought it would be done. Right? Thinking differently. Number 3. Verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. If we want to see the amazing things of God in our lives, setting ourselves apart is required. Setting ourselves apart is required. I think sometimes we don't like hearing about sanctification. And it's because I think for so long we've misrepresented what sanctification looks like. Sanctification, yes, it means setting yourself apart unto God. But you know what? Sanctification has more to do with you choosing to know and understand who you are than it does you choosing to do or don't do something. This is what I mean. We think sanctification is if I choose to make all the right choices and never make a mistake, I'm holy. I'm set apart for God. When the reality is, God is not so much concerned about us making all the right decisions all the time, all the right choices all the time, because there's always lessons we learn when we make mistakes. What he's concerned about is you accepting the fact that what Jesus paid on the cross with his life was for you and I to be reconciled back to the Father. And regardless of our behavior, we are still fully loved, fully redeemed, and fully pure in the eyes of God. This might go a little against what you've learned in church, right? But the fact of the matter is, our holiness is never based upon what we do or what we don't do. As a believer, as someone in Christ, your holiness is not based upon what you do or what you don't do. As a believer in Christ, you don't have a choice whether you want to be holy or not. Some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? It's the truth. In Christ, you're holy whether you like it or not. You don't have a choice. In Christ, you're holy. He paid the price for you to be holy. What your choice is now is about whether you're going to choose to protect your position of holiness or not. That is your choice. You see, holiness is not defined about me making all the right choices. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch this. I'm going to watch that. It's not about this performance-driven holiness. It's about this perfectly effective holiness that Christ provided on the cross. And now your choice is not whether I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this or I'm going to do that or not do that. But now your choice is about whether you choose to believe it or not that God calls you holy regardless of how you look or what might be going on in your life, and you choose to manifest that lifestyle as being holy. That is your choice. Whether you're going to protect your identity as being holy. Right? And then what does that lead to? You're going to find that you're making healthy choices. You're going to make upright choices. But my focus is on now. It's not on like, I can't do this or I can't do that. But it's on, no, this is who I am. This is who I am in Christ. This is who I am. That's what sanctification looks like. Setting yourself apart from God. Understanding who you are. And therefore, you understand who you are, so therefore, you don't make bad and unhealthy decisions and choices. I want to wrap up with these words here. In the journey for Joshua into the promised land, there's a few different times where the word of the Lord came to Joshua, and it was simply this. He said, be strong and courageous, right? There's those words in the journey from potential into promise, from the Jordan into Canaan. God constantly had to refresh Joshua with those words, be strong and courageous. And that's what I want to tell you this morning, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Let's all stand together. I really felt this morning that God wanted to just release over us strength and courage. I don't know what every person is going through or what challenges you might be facing or what's going on in your life, but I do know that God wants to release strength and courage. Why? Because he wants you to move from your potential into your promise. He wants you to move from a place of this is who I could possibly become into a place of now this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you were created to be all along. If you're comfortable, I want you to just put your hand in front of you like this, your hands out. Just like you want to receive, you're going to receive something, like someone's going to give you something. I believe God wants to give us strength and courage this morning. Strength and courage. Father, right now, I just release, in the name of Christ, I release strength and I release courage over your sons and over your daughters. Strength and courage.